Certainly glad that you're here today. We invite you back at every opportunity you might have for those that are visiting with us to come and be with the church family here at Gardner Lane. Over the last few weeks, we've been studying on Jesus the King. The last three Sundays, we've talked about Jesus being a divine king. And we looked at that, and then we looked at Jesus the ruling king, and we went over to the book of Esther and talked about that for a few minutes, about how a king that could be gone for 2,000 years could still rule. And then last week we looked at the subject of Jesus the unchanging king. Well, today I want to talk with you about Jesus the King again, and next week as well, and then the series will be over. So as we start out, as we've started out many times before, we understand that we are citizens of heaven. And we understand the government of heaven is a monarchy. We've spent a lot of time on that over the past few weeks talking about that. And we see it is ruled by a king who has all authority in heaven and on earth. Now, underline two words there, and two words that normally we don't like too much in society anymore. One is the term authority, and a lot of people find this very objectionable to talk about the idea of authority. People don't like authority. And we almost see this in every facet of life anymore, to where people do not like authority. Certainly in the school system, we have a number of teachers here today, teachers that have gone away on spring break. And they just have problems in society today being respectful to authority. I can remember a time to where a teacher would say, turn over to page 32 and do number 1 through 20 in your math book, and I'll be back in 30 minutes. And you were expected to turn over to page 32 and do numbers 1 through 20. Without any question whatsoever. But now we see that children have to be entertained. We see that children have to be motivated. Instead of just the fact of just saying, here's what you need to do, now do it. And of course they don't like that. Many times we see the problem with respect to parents. Children many times do not respect parents. We understand that people do not respect a government. Over in Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul talks about that, about government and the Christian's obligation to government. And people have a problem with that now. It seems like anymore that criminals many times have many of the rights instead of that of the government. In fact, very sad this week, you know, with our police officer, that if some gentleman would have been respecting authority, then a police officer would have been alive today. But he chose not to respect. He chose not to respect authority. The other is king. The other is king. And as you, if you ever read the Declaration of Independence, you understand that is an indictment of the whole idea of a king. And as we move from there this morning, the typical monarchy is government of the people by an autocratic king for the glory and the benefit of the king. In fact, we can see that monarchy many times is equated with tyranny. In 1 Samuel in chapter 8, when they finally asked for a king, and there's a conversation between God and Samuel about the fact that they rejected me, and he says, no, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me as God and as their king. And then he goes on to talk about what would happen with a king. He says in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 10 through 17, so Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them over his own chariots, to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over thousands and captains over his fifties. He will set some to plow his ground, to reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, to be cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage, and he will give it to his officers and servants. He will take your young male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his shepherds. And that describes most of the kings and what happened. We see over with King Saul. We see this definitely fits Saul's description. We see that he is an autocrat. He is one that is, the idea here is domineering or self-willed. He is a person that is controlled by envy and jealousy. He is suspicious of anyone. He's suspicious of anyone who is thinking about taking his place. In fact, when a priest befriended David, we see that Saul goes as far as to kill 85 of the priests, kill 85 of the priests at Nob. And he spent years chasing David, and he left Israel as sheep without a shepherd. We see that sheep are often the symbol of God's people. We see that they are helpless many times to find food, that being sheep. We see that they are clueless when they're lost. And we see they are defenseless when they are attacked. And we see they must have a shepherd. They must have a shepherd to feed them, to lead them, and to seek them. We see they have to have a shepherd to defend them. And a shepherd must be wise. He has to know where the food is. He has to be one that is brave, because there are animals that are going to come and they're going to attack the sheep. There's going to be thieves that are going to come and they're going to try to steal away the sheep. So we understand that. And he has to be loving and patient. And Saul the king, was none of these. Now David, it says in 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 5, it says that David was taken from the sheepfold. We see when the conversation comes up about facing Goliath, we see that David explains to Saul that I have gone and I have fought against the lion and the bear with my hands. So he valiantly defended his sheep. Then he says in 2 Samuel chapter 5 verse 2, "You shall shepherd my people Israel, and be ruler over them." You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over them. He was a champion of the oppressed. In fact, in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 17, "Surely I have sinned and have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house." As far as the history of Israel goes, we see that God promised David's family an eternal throne. Not only that, but we see that David's grandson was another despot. The idea of a despot means one who wields power oppressively. And Rehoboam, he was like that. He said, my father, he beat you with whips. But I'm going to turn around and I'm going to beat you with scorpions. I'm going to tax you further and higher than my father ever did. All kings in breakaway Israel were wicked. And of course, many of David's descendants were no better. And because of sin, they were taken into captivity. And in captivity, they had no king, and they thought that God's promise had failed. But the question is, has God's promise failed? And the answer to that is no. God's promise did not fail. Now I'll take you over to the book of Ezekiel for a minute. Ezekiel, and in chapter 34, and in verse 23 and 24. Interesting statement made here. He says, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Well, who is it? He says, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David as a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. But David's been dead 400 years. How's that happen? Well, he was thinking of the best king that they had ever had. Of course, the best king they had ever had was David. He tries to get them to picture something in their mind, like over in Revelation where he talks about streets of gold and pearly gates. Something that we could sort of picture in our mind as being great or having grandeur. And of course, King David was one that was like that. But that David prophesied would be a far greater king than the original King David. It's the idea. In fact, 600 years after Ezekiel, 600 years after Ezekiel in Luke chapter 1, verse 30 through 33, it says, then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. A greater king than David? Well, he says over in John chapter 14, verse 9. John 14, verse 9. We talked about this idea this morning in the Bible class. About this is the exact representation of God. He says here in John 14, in verse 9. 14, verse 9. He says in verse 9, and Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet you do not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me, has seen the Father. So we see this perfect representation of God. We see that more than just David in John 5, and then verse 30, John 5, verse 30. John 5 and in verse 30, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. A king with all authority in heaven and earth. We've talked about this many times over in Matthew and in chapter 28. And in verses 18 through 20 Matthew 28, verse 18 beginning, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Over in Colossians and in chapter 2, in Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 3, Colossians 2 and in verse 3, he says in Colossians 2 and in verse 3, "A king in whom all hidden, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And back to what was said of Mary concerning her son, a kingdom that would never end. So, a greater shepherd. A greater shepherd than David. He knew about shepherds. It says, "And he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens." He found a place that they have set up. They have made. They made some sort of walls here. If you can see a little picture over on the side there. And see to where they're able to take their sheep into. The sheep hear his voice. And calls them by name. And the idea is that he leads them out. He's the one that's going to lead them out. It says as well, "And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers." He says in John 10, verse 11, beginning, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep." That's different than the king. The king will send an enormous amount of soldiers out into the field to fight so that he doesn't have to fight. But here we see the king. The king goes before them. The king gives his life. That's what the good shepherd does. We see the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. And down to 14, verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own." There's a close relationship between the shepherd, the good shepherd, and the sheep. Now to the point of the lesson today. As we've talked about over the last 3 weeks, behold your king. Today, for just a minute, to look at a shepherd king. A shepherd king. As the shepherd, he knows you. Donald Trump doesn't have any idea who I am. In fact, Matt Bevin doesn't know who I am. Mayor Fisher doesn't know who I am. I'm nobody compared to all that. But I understand through the Word of God that the King, the Good Shepherd, knows me by name. That's the difference between this king and the other kings that we have studied thus far, and the kings you've studied throughout history. This king knows you. This king knows you by name. In fact, this king leads you in the path of righteousness. He'll lead you in the path of righteousness. Because we talked about this morning. He is greater. He is better. He is better than the angels. At the end of the chapter there, he even quotes that he is Yahweh, the Lord, from the Old Testament. They would think, the Jews would think that was blasphemy to even hear something like that. But he leads you. He leads you in paths of righteousness. He provides you with living bread. Oh, there's kings that might throw out bread to you every now and then and feed you for a day or two in order for them to have their way with you. But here is a shepherd king that offers you living bread to where you'll never hunger again. And he goes before you. He goes before you facing every enemy first. He is tempted at all points as we are, yet without sin. He's already given his life to defeat Satan. He will lead you into the eternal fold. Again, the idea of a shepherd. He will lead you into the eternal fold of safety. And he is the only shepherd who knows the way. So, this morning, we looked at an earthly monarch at the very beginning of the lesson. Now, a heavenly monarch. A heavenly monarch is a government of the people by a loving and all-wise king. Not an autocrat. Not one that's domineering, not one that's self-willed. But now we see one that is loving and all-wise for the benefit of his loyal subjects. Why do sheep follow a shepherd? They have faith in him to trust his care. They know he loves them. And they love him. The question is, do you have enough faith in Jesus this morning to follow him? Do you know that he loves you? And do you love him? The question is this morning, and it's a great question of life, and that is, will you hear his voice and follow him this morning? While together we stand and sing.